Welcome to our podcast, Carefully Examining the Text. And our podcast today covers Psalm 106. Psalm 106 may be a twin psalm to Psalm 105, which we covered last time. Psalm 105 is a fraternal twin, not an identical twin, however. In Psalm 105, Israel's history was reviewed with an emphasis exclusively on God's goodness. In Psalm 106, the history of Israel is covered with an emphasis upon Israel's sinfulness and wickedness. There are references to God's loving kindness, which stress that in spite of all Israel's sin, God did not give up on them. But this psalm is very similar to Psalm 105, except it stresses Israel's sin. Psalm 78 is also a historical psalm, and it combined both the ideas of God's faithfulness to Israel and Israel's unfaithfulness to God. But God's amazing grace shines even brighter because of Psalm 106. And in Psalm 106, Israel's ungodliness looks blacker and darker against the background of God's amazing love in Psalm 105. But this psalm is also a psalm of praise. You notice that it opens with the words, "Praise the Lord," and it closes with the words, "Praise the Lord." It is an inclusio in which all that is within this chapter is seen through the lens of praise of God. Now you might ask, how can that be? How can a psalm which recounts the unfaithfulness and ungodliness of Israel be a psalm that praises God? Because it reveals to us that God is a God of long-suffering and compassion, a God forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sins, as Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 state. With all these accounts of Israel's ungodliness and immorality, God doesn't give up on them. When salvation comes at the end of human history, it will be because of God's refusal to give up on people. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting, Psalm 106, verse 1 says. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 107 will begin that way. Psalm 118 will begin that way. Psalm 136 will begin that way. All of these psalms will stress this same thing. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to God. And we can never adequately thank Him or praise Him, as verse 2 demonstrates. Who can speak of His mighty deeds? Or who can show forth all His praise? We can never adequately thank or praise God. But verse 3 stresses, how blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. We have seen before that God's throne and His reign is characterized by righteousness and justice. Psalms 93 through 100 particularly emphasized and stressed that. And one of the ways we praise God is by practicing justice and righteousness, by treating other people justly and rightly. That's all it means. And when we do that, we are sounding forth God's mighty deeds and showing His praise, which we never adequately do, but we do to some degree when we live this kind of life. In verse 4, "Remember me, O Lord, in your favor toward your people, visit me with your salvation, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory in your inheritance. What verses 4 and 5 are asking is that when God's people experience salvation, when that great day of the Lord comes, in which He blesses His people, that the psalmist not be left out of that experience. Remember me, O Lord. Remember me in your favor towards your people. Visit me with your salvation. Beginning with verse 6 to verse 46, this psalm is going to recount several instances in Israel's history. Different writers divide these differently, but largely the way we divide them is going to divide this up into some 9 Old Testament events. And these events demonstrate to us Israel's unfaithfulness, their disloyalty, their rebellion, and their sinfulness. And yet, in spite of Israel's rebellion and sinfulness, we see woven into the picture glimpses of God's glory and God's loving kindness and God's mercy. But I would say that picture of God's loving kindness is the foundation of all, even when it's not explicitly mentioned. Because again, the psalm is stressing that in spite of Israel's unfaithfulness, God was faithful. In spite of their disobedience, God was loving and caring. In spite of their sinfulness, God was gracious and merciful and forgave their sin. This premise underlines the whole thing, whether it's stated or not. In verses 6 through 10, 6 through 12, excuse me, verses 6 through 12, the text is going to emphasize the days of Israel in Egypt, the days when God did His mighty works like the plagues to bring His people out of Egypt. It's going to focus particularly upon the Red Sea and God drying up the sea and letting Israel cross over on dry ground. Now, a good portion of Psalm 105 also stressed the exodus from Egypt. Psalm 105, verses 26 through 38, stressed the same thing. But in that psalm, there was exclusive emphasis on God's goodness. In this psalm, the emphasis falls on Israel's sinfulness. Notice, first of all, the statement in verse 6, "We have sinned like our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have behaved wickedly." You'll find similar words in 1 Kings 8, verse 47, and in Daniel 9 and verse 5. The people are acknowledging their sin, their iniquity, their wickedness. And the Bible tells us in verse 7, "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders, and they did not remember your abundant kindnesses. But they rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, He saved them for the sake of His name, that He might make His power known. Thus He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. And He led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. So He saved them from the hand of the one who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries, and not one of them was left. Then they believed His words, and they sang His praises." The Exodus was the act of salvation in the Old Testament. And yet even this act of God's gracious salvation was stained by Israel's sins. In Egypt, verse 7 says, our fathers did not understand your wonders. God said that he would do the miracles that you may know that I am the Lord. He said that to Pharaoh, and it's also true of Israel. Israel is learning through God's plagues in which he strikes at the heart of Egyptian religion. Israel is learning that their God is God, that Yahweh is God over all the earth. Their fathers in Egypt didn't understand, and they did not remember God's abundant loving kindness. The loving kindness of God mentioned in verse 1, steadfast love in some of your translations, mercy in others. But the same word of verse 1 is also found here in verse 7. They did not remember God's abundant loving kindness, but instead they rebelled at the sea, at the Red Sea. You may remember in Exodus 14, verses 10 through 12, when the Israelites saw the Egyptians coming for them with their horses and chariots, and they saw the sea on the other side. The Bible says they cried to the Lord, but then the text says they began to complain to Moses. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to die in the wilderness? Isn't this what we said to you while we were in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? They rebelled at the Red Sea when they are about to experience one of the greatest acts of salvation that any group of people have ever known, have ever experienced. They are rebellious and grumbling to the last instant. If that does not show us God's mercy toward his people, what could? The Bible tells us they rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, in spite of their rebellion, in spite of their hardness of heart, he saved them for the sake of his name. It wasn't because they were so good. It was for his name's sake, for his glory, and to show his power, as verse 8 says. God rebuked the sea, and this sea divided, and Israel walked through on dry land. God saved them from the hands of those who hated them and redeemed them from their enemies. The waters covered their enemies in verse 11 so that not one escaped, as Exodus 14 verse 28 states. Exodus 14, beginning with about verse 10 and continuing to verse 31, tells us the story of verses 6 through 12. The Bible says in verse 12, they believed his words. The Bible tells us as a result of the Exodus, they believed God, they believed Moses in Exodus 14, 31. And then verse 12 here says, they sang his praises, and Exodus 15 records that glorious song where the Bible says, the Lord is our strength and our salvation. The Lord is their Redeemer. Now, I want to tell you what's striking about Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 12, is the only clear, positive statement about Israel's response to God in the whole psalm. We see in this particular section even that they didn't understand, they didn't remember, they rebelled, and yet, after God saved them, for a moment, they believe and sing his praises. The history of mankind is the history of mankind's rebellion against the God who made us and the God who saved us, with brief moments of listening to him and praising his name. In verses 13 through 15, the Bible talks about Israel's wilderness experience, and particularly it highlights Numbers 11 and the request for quail. Now, this was also touched upon in Psalm 105. In Psalm 105, verse 40, they ask, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. But again, Psalm 105 stresses God's goodness, God's mercies, and God's kindness for Israel. This psalm will refer to the same instance. It will refer to the same instance, but it will emphasize man's sinfulness and wickedness. Now look at verse 13. They quickly forgot his works. We stated that verse 12, with its statement that Israel believed God's words and sang God's praises, is the only positive statement of Israel's response to God in this psalm. And after those times, when they believed his word and they sang his praise, it didn't last long. Verse 13, they quickly forgot. At the beginning of Exodus 15, Israel is singing praise to God for delivering them from the Egyptians. At the end of Exodus 15, they are complaining to God because they don't have enough water to drink. In verses 13 through 15, they quickly forgot his words and did not wait for his counsel. They craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request and sent a wasting disease among them. You read about their request for quail in Numbers 11. They craved intensely in the wilderness. They were complaining about the manna. Give us meat to eat. And God sent them meat to eat. They were tempting God. Psalm 78, the historical psalm we alluded to earlier, often states Israel tested or tempted God three times in Psalm 78. And you find it here in verse 14. They tempted God in the desert. In verse 15, he gave them their request and sent a wasting disease among them. God sent them what they asked for. He gave them what they demanded, and used his very blessing as an act of judgment. God is a God who saves. God is a God who loves. It doesn't eliminate the fact that God is a holy God and that God pours out his wrath upon sin as he did here. So in verses 6 through 12, we have seen the days of the Exodus from Egypt in Exodus 14 and 15. In verses 13 through 15, we see rebellion in the wilderness in Numbers 11. And verses 16 through 18 are going to make reference to an account that we find in Numbers chapter 16. The text says, when they became envious of Moses in the camp, and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abiram. And a fire blazed in their company, and the flame consumed the wicked. So here in this text, they became envious of Moses, the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And the Bible tells us the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and Abiram. They were jealous of Moses. They were envious of Moses. They said, Moses and Aaron, you take too much on yourself. This whole congregation is holy. Why do you set yourselves above the assembly? Dathan and Abiram, God says, Moses says, listen, if these men die a normal death like all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord does a unique thing in that he opens up the ground and swallows them alive and they go alive to Sheol, if they do that, then you will know the Lord has sent me. It's in Numbers 16, in verses 26 through 34. And God swallowed them alive, the text tells us. Then the text tells us that God sent down a fire to consume Korah and 250 men, most of whom, it seems in the text, were Levites who claimed the right to offer incense. And they are like Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. Fire comes down and consumes them. But this is a picture of the rebellion against God's leaders that they've chosen. They rebelled against leaders like Moses and Aaron that he had selected for them. The fourth incident used to illustrate this sin of Israel and this recklessness in their disobedience to God is the golden calf, which in Deuteronomy 9 is used as Exhibit A of Israel's sinfulness and Israel's rebellion to God. In verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. I'll stop there just a moment. Idolatry is a sin that was constantly besetting to Israel. And it will be discussed in Psalm 106 in verses 19 and 20. It'll be discussed in verses 28 and 29. And then it will be discussed in verses 36 through 39. Idolatry in many ways is the sin of the Old Testament. And when the Bible tells us they made a calf, God made man in His image, but man makes an image to worship. And the foolishness of idolatry is shown in verse 20, where man exchanged their glory. God is their glory, as Psalm 3 verse 3 says. My glory, used in reference to the Lord. The Lord is their glory, and they exchanged their glory for an image of an ox that eats grass. That is the foolishness of idolatry. We are swapping the irreplaceable God, the incomparable God. We are replacing Him with an image of an ox that eats grass. Verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior. Verse 13 talks about they'd forgotten His works. Verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior. In verse 7, they did not remember God's loving kindness. In verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, He said He would destroy them. God says, Moses, I'm going to destroy this people in Exodus 32, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. Exodus 32 is the place we first read of this historical account of the golden calf. And God said, I'm going to destroy the people. I'm going to make of you a great nation, Moses. But Moses stood in the breach, and Moses interceded for the people. In verse 23, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them? Moses pleads with God, intercedes with God, and God listens. And God turns away His anger. God is willing to listen to the intercession of one man because God is longing to save. He is longing to bless. Israel is viewed as rebellious, disobedient, and sinful. But God is revealed as gracious and merciful and forgiving. And the very fact that God keeps remembering His covenant and keeps blessing His people is a reminder, is a loud saying to us that God is abundant in His loving kindness. It's a great statement of God's amazing grace. Lord willing, more on Psalm 106 next time. May the Lord bless you.